All right. I want to ask all of you to welcome everybody listening in and all the campuses. We welcome you to the teaching of the Word. Yes. I just heard that Les Miles may be going to Michigan.
Praise God.
I hope I didn't say that. All right. Back to the series, the type of person that God uses. We certainly want to talk about that because I believe that many of you want to be used by God. Raise your hand and wave at me if you want to be used by God. If you don't want to be used by God, I can promise you, you're not going to be. And so you can go ahead and write that down in your notes. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen ever. Somebody has to change their mind and change their heart and want more of a God in order to get it. In fact, it might be even accurate to say that you have as much of God as you want. And I believe that is true. There are times where it seems dry. Even David sometimes when he was praying, he said, Lord, it's like you're not listening to me. So those things can happen. But still, if you're in pursuit of God, eventually he's going to move and he's going to have his way and he's going to do some great things in you. We tried to teach a few months ago as we were setting up this series. We were talking about the Word of God, the written Word of God versus the Rhema. Logos is the word for the word word. There's two words for the word word in the word. One is logos. I'm not trying to confuse you. But one is logos. It means the written word. Powerful, but yet just written. A Bible is holy, but, you know, it's a reverential type book. You want to respect it, but it really is powerless sitting there on a table. Until it becomes the other word that's about the word, and that's the word rhema. That's when the written word gets inside of you. Because the enemy is going to come in. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's the Spirit of the Lord that raises up a standard. That's what the word is. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by the enemy, and it will happen. You will be tempted. You may not know what to call it, but you will be. And if you don't know the word, and the word is not in your heart, written on your heart, if it's not rhema to you, then you're going to have difficult seasons. So I'm asking for you to really pay attention as we go through the teaching of this word. There's three things that I'm going to ask you to do. Typically, we just teach and then you listen. But there's three things that I'm asking all of you to do. Write these down so you can remember this, because this is for a long period of time between now and Easter. The average pastor that teaches through this particular book, it takes them 100 weeks. We're going to try to do it in much less than that. And because of the anointing of God on my life, we might be able to do it. I actually don't know if it'll be any good, but we're going to give it our best shot. Here's the first thing that I ask you to do. Be here as much as you possibly can. The average person that attends New Life Church almost attends three times a month and on average. But I'm asking you, whatever it is that you tend to do, to beef it up. Because the more you get the word, even if you have to listen in online throughout that week or whatever, but be here as much as possible. We're going to do the research. Our staff is going to do the teaching. I'll do most of it. But we want you to do research as well. Then number two, read the book of Luke. As you're traveling through, read it. Some may ask, well, what do I read first? No, just keep reading. It takes 2 hours for the average person to read through the entire book of Luke. So just keep reading it. When we start small groups, we'll put them in coordination with the teaching that we're going to do. But in the meantime, we're just asking people to read through it. And you can write in your Bible. If you see a verse that you like, you can underline it. God will not kill you. It's okay. And you highlight things that you like. Memorize some verses. And then number three, this one we've never asked you to do. And that is bring your Bibles to church. It's somehow, some way, because we have ProPresenter, view a verse on the side screens. A lot of you see the word and send your hand out, and so you stop bringing your Bibles. In this series, we're going to ask you to bring your Bibles because we're going to be turning through the pages. I want to hear some pages turning around. And in fact, right now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. This is what it says. It says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. Could everybody look here for a minute? Some of you are aware of the fact that God has a plan for you, and you live differently than you did before you knew that. Others of you do not know it. Maybe you have forgotten it. And maybe even your parents told you you were an accident. They were joking around one day, did you know you were an accident? And it's like, what? I can't. And you might think you were an accident, but you weren't an accident to God. It's not like he went, oh no, Father, what do we do, you know, in heaven? God has a plan for your life. And your life will feel murky. It will be discouraging if you don't know that. And you may be so good at your business that people fly in from around the world to learn from you. You may consult people with your ideas. You may be on the cutting edge of things that you do. But if you don't know God's purpose for you on this earth, even if you're great at one thing, it's still his whole ideas, they're going to be foggy to you. Every time you hear the word, it's going to be discouraging. A lot of you may fake your relationship with God, or you may give up. And so that's what leads me to this book of Luke. Because Luke was on a mission. By the way, God's mission for you, it's not automatic. You're not going to get God's plan for your life just because he has a plan for your life. Now, somebody's got to say, okay, here I am, send me. Luke was like that. Also, this other guy that is in the book of Luke, we'll prove that to you later on. His name was Theophilus. And in this whole book of Luke, we know that there are four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Say them with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew was written primarily with a slant to those that were Jewish. Mark was written a little bit more with a Roman slant. John was written more to those that were Greek. But Luke, it was purely to the Gentile, to all Gentiles. We know that he was, you know, he never went to a synagogue. He didn't grow up in a church. He wasn't familiar with that type of a background. He never knew one verse in the Bible. And we also know that eventually he found the Lord, and we'll go through that. But when he wrote the book of Luke, man, he was thinking about the specifics. It's very important to him that he found out what is it that really happened, because there were different accounts. There may have been dozens of different gospels at that time. Many of them were written 50 years after, and this particular book, the book of Luke, was written in about 60 to 62. People disagree on the exact time, but most say that it was between 60 and 62. The only thing that we do know is that Luke turned around and he wrote the book of Acts right after that, and it was 1 year later when he wrote the book of Acts. We are certain about that. But this guy, he saw the different accounts. Now, some people who are agnostic or who hate the Bible and they hate the whole idea of anything related to the Word of God, they try to find the inaccuracies in it. And they go, well, you got Matthew says one way that it happened, and then Mark says it another way, and then Luke in a different way, and John. So look at the inaccuracies. But it's much more like this. It's not inaccurate. If there was a wreck, a car accident outside, and some of us would have seen it, and somebody came by to investigate what happened, and they said, I need four witnesses, and we all walked towards this reporter, this investigator, and said, what happened? We would all give different accounts on our angle on the way that we think that it went down. This is no different than the way the books were written, the Gospels. It was each person's account, their account on how it happened. Now, interesting enough, the book of Luke has 1,151 verses in it, but 568, which means the majority of the book of Luke, is just quotes from Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, then we know that most of the words, most of the verbiage, most of the letters in your particular book that you'd be reading would be read. Now, Luke, who was this guy? Now, if I was to ask, and many of you know the word, you know things about God, maybe you grew up in church, but if I were to ask you, how many of you believe, and I'm not doing this survey because I did it somewhere else and it embarrassed a few people, but if I was to ask, how many of you believe that Luke was a disciple, you would probably raise your hand. Most would. I actually know for a fact that about 80% of the church would actually raise their hand. Luke was not a disciple. Luke never saw one thing that Jesus did. Luke never accounted for, never saw anything. He had to investigate it. But Luke, interesting enough, was not in ministry either. Luke was a doctor. He was a very busy doctor. He got up every day with something to do. He had a life. It was his career. But on the side, he found out his purpose. And we know that he wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. If I were to ask you who wrote the most of the New Testament, who wrote the most of it? You would probably say Paul, but he didn't. He wrote the most books, but Luke wrote the most words because he wrote the prequel and the sequel. He wrote Acts and he wrote Luke. He had everything but Jaja Banks in it. I mean, he had everything. And right there, for those Star Wars fans, and he was definitely, you know, aggressive. It's a biography. The book of Luke is a biography of Jesus. But the book of Acts, it's a biography of the disciples. And he wrote these, and he wrote them to this guy named Theophilus. Very interesting. By the way, this was about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ where this all came together. We know that Luke was a doctor because it's stated. You can see it in Colossians chapter 4, right around verse 14. It talks about it. A lot of theologians disagree. They actually believe that there were times where Luke was not only practicing being a doctor, but he was doing it for Paul specifically. Because Paul even said, I have this sickness, I have this thorn in my flesh, I've asked God to heal it, I've asked God to take it away, but it's still there. A lot of people believe that Luke was like on a stipend, and he traveled around, and he was helping Paul out. He was with Paul to the very end. He even went in prison with Paul, hanging out with Paul, and he was there until the end. Paul even said, the most loyal person who stood with me throughout all this time was Luke. But there's another place where Paul was moving through the dynamo's power of God and healing people, and the scripture is clear on that. But right around that, it also says, and others were being healed, and the term is much more like therapy, much more of a medical type term. So a lot of people believe that maybe Luke was going about doing some doctoral care, some practicing what we would call the equivalent of medicine today, just trying to take care of some different people. So there's a lot of interesting angles on it, but one thing we do know is that Luke was highly educated from a university-type level. And we know that he traveled with Paul, but this guy was exact. He was very meticulously analytical. He wanted to get it right. Now let's pick that up in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll pick up as we kickstart this whole idea. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, now this is Luke writing this, said I myself, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. But he's not talking to you. He's not even talking to me. He's talking to this guy because he says, to write an accurate account for you, most excellent Theophilus. What? Who is that dude? So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Now look here. Luke has a desire for truth. He's going for all truth, not partial truth. He wants all the details to be extremely clear. So he goes about his life with a heart after God. If you want God to use you, we can learn from Luke. The first thing that you can learn from Luke, because he certainly had this right, write this down in your notes, is that God can use you too when you have a desire to know him more. I've seen some of you come to church here with no desire for God, really not thinking about him at all, and now you have a desire for him. And you're hungry for him. In Daniel 11:32, it kind of exposes that whole truth by saying, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Luke had a strong desire to know the truth about God. He was not a blind faith type person. Some of you are not that way. Some of you, you believe God immediately. It's just something about you. It's sort of like a childlike faith. If somebody said God loves you, you go, really? Good. And you believe it. Some of you, you may have given your heart to the Lord just by hearing a little bit of the gospel. Others of you, you don't have a blind faith. You've got to see more like Thomas. Luke was this guy. There's a saying, and it's on bumper stickers sometimes, said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Luke would have not had that on his donkey. I can tell you that right now. He did not believe. He was cynical. He was skeptical. When he would hear things, he wanted to know, is it fact or is it fiction? I'll admit to you, I'm a blind faith type person. I'm very cynical. Somebody comes to me and they say, hey, the Lord told me to do this and that. Most of the time, I wonder if that's true. When people come to me and say, the Lord told me this about you, Rick, I'm very cynical. Maybe it's because of the people I hang out with. Maybe it's because I hang out with a lot of preachers. I don't know. I don't know why I'm cynical, but I am. But Luke, he was this way, and he was an investigative reporter. He was a historian. We know that he was a writer and a doctor. He was sort of like CSI, Indiana Jones, and a flair of NYPD all put together. That's who Luke was. And so this is how it went down. This will help you. He heard about the virgin birth. He had read it in some of the Gospels. Some of the Gospels that made the cut, to make it to the Bible, and he read some of the Gospels that didn't make the cut, and he was probably confused a little bit. So he went out and he found out there was only a window of opportunity of history available for Luke to interview people, because it was 30 years after many of the people, the icons of the story, were dead. And if he would have waited too long, there wouldn't have been enough to gather the information. But there was still a window of time. So he started going around, like he found Mary, and he heard about the virgin birth. So he probably went, and this is all conjectured, but he probably went to Mary and he said, hey, now, how did you find out you were pregnant? I'm a doctor. Did you go to a doctor? Did a doctor tell you? No, bro. It wasn't a doctor. Well, how'd you find out? It was an angel. It was an angel. Come on. What did the angel say? How tall was he? What did he look like? Did he have a deep voice? On and on. And then afterwards, okay, an angel told you. And then you were pregnant. Did you notice it? You were pregnant? Were you growing? Were you getting fat? Come on, tell us where. Yes, I was. Did you tell Joseph, your fiance? Did he get mad? Yeah, he got. Did he slap you? Did he not know what to do? Did he say, "Hide your kid, hide your wife"? I mean, what was he saying out there? What was he freaking out? And then so he got his information. All right. Ching. Okay. So he got his information. Some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about. You should get on the World Wide Web sometime. So afterwards he went and he said he had heard that Jesus walked on water. And but he wanted to know for sure. So he went to the people that were still alive. He said, "Now, Jesus, one time you saw him and he was swimming over to you, right?" He said, "Well, we did see Jesus swim sometimes, but one particular day, he actually walked over to us." "Oh, y'all were on the shore. You were over on the shore?" No, we weren't on the shore. We were in the middle of the water, and we looked up, and he was walking on the water. You say, "Bro, you know that's impossible, right?" "Yeah, we know, but we saw it. I'm telling you, it happened." All right, who was in the boat? I'm going to talk to the others. And he named the name. And what else happened? Well, Peter, you know how crazy he was. He would say anything and do anything. And he just said, "I want to walk on the..." All of a sudden, Peter was walking on the water. And we were jealous. And all of a sudden, Peter looked around. He got disoriented and he started sinking. And then we started laughing at him. And then Jesus went over and picked him up. Jesus had his arms around Peter. And then we were jealous again. What happened? Which way did he walk? And Luke was investigating it just like that, trying to find out the truth of what was going on. Then he said, "Okay, one time Jesus fed 5,000 people. But did he carry a lot of food with him?" "No, bro, he didn't carry any." "So how did you feed 5,000 people? How did this happen?" "Well, it was only one kid. He had a Lunchables with him. And we took it. And he kept on taking all pepperonis and passing them out." And you know it wasn't pepperonis, because Jude, they're not hog fans. I can tell you that right now. And so he's trying to figure all this out. And then he says, okay. "Did the wind actually obey him?" "Yeah, bro, we saw it. One time we were in the boat and he was sleeping. He was never afraid of anything. But we're fishermen. We're aware of what winds can do. And the Sea of Galilee can come up fast. We were going down. So we tried to wake up Jesus because he's the answer to everything. But he was sleeping. Then he woke up and he was disappointed in us. And he looked at the storms and he asked them to settle down." He just spoke that and they did. I know, it's hard to believe, but it happened, bro. But then he looked at us and he said, "Why were you so afraid? Why don't you trust me?" Well, did demons really come out of people? And he'd go, "Yeah, the demons, they came out. One time they went into pigs, hogs. And then the hogs went down in the water and they killed them all." And he was trying to gather this information. And then he raised from the dead. "Yeah, he did. Did you see him after?" "Yeah, I saw." We have a list of 500 people who saw him. He was walking through walls. Even doubting Thomas believed it when it was all said and done. I've never seen anybody doubt like him. You should go talk with him. I mean, the story was coming together. But the main thing that I want you to see is how he was pursuing after the truth. Please, if you have blind faith, don't think for a second that God gets offended when you pursue after the truth. I mean, you can get confused. We know that Satan is the author of confusion. But I'm asking you, as we journey through this book, I'm asking you to be hungry, man, to know the truth. Number two, God uses people who care. In Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look at this. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Luke had this. Luke cared enough to do something. He was busy. Doctors are busy. They have a lot to do. This dude was not a pastor. He was a doctor. He was practicing medicine every day. He had plenty to do on his schedule. But the reason why it all changed for him is because he cared. I'm going to tell you right now, in your investigation of God's word, if you don't care, you're going to come up with false evidence. If you don't care for other people, it's something about caring. We're all selfish. I have selfish agenda. At the beginning of a year, I am so ambitious that I'm always writing out goals, and I do it all the time. But at the beginning of the year, man, I'm just really thinking, what do I want to see happen in 2011? I'll even get with my family, and we'll talk this over. We haven't done it yet. We always do it right before the fast over the next few days. I'll meet with my family, and I'll talk to them about what do you want to see happen this year? And my kids will answer. My wife will talk to me. I'll talk to them, and we'll figure out what we're going to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter how well I raise my kids, if I do it well or not. If I try, if they get a good education, if they don't see the compassion side of God, if they don't care about other people, then their life is going to get off track. Somebody has to care. And that's what this scripture is saying, to give a rip. Jesus said it this way. He said, every now and then, lift up your eyes. Because what we tend to do, even if you look at the list of the things that you're trying to get done this year, most of them have a lot to do with selfish agenda. And Jesus said, hey, every now and then, I want you to lift up your eyes and look around and see the harvest. See the people to care. Okay, years ago, I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for many years, for 8 years. I miss those days. If the Lord would allow me to be a youth pastor again, that would be so cool. But I'm too old, and I had to move on. But I will tell you that there was about 20 students that they were selfish. And I took them to New Orleans. I told them they could only bring their driver's license and no money and a sleeping bag. I took them by Salvation Army, the equivalent of that. I gave them some clothes that they looked homeless. And we went and lived on the streets with the homeless people for a few days. I can't remember if it was 2 days or two nights, but it was around 2 days. And as we were there, we were in the food line begging people for money. These kids that I took, it was strategic. They were selfish. They were always thinking about themselves. They were the kind of person that didn't want to share a room at home, hated their sister and brother or whoever who was in their house, always complaining about their mom and dad. And now they're homeless with these other people who are homeless, and they were begging for money, spare some change, and they had their hat out, and they were trying to dance for money and all this kind of stuff. And then we were in food lines with homeless people. After about 24 hours, one of these guys came to me and he said, man, I miss my sister. I said, what? There's no way. Yeah, I do. And this guy started crying. I was like, what's going on? But they were still selfish. But before we left, I noticed that they were still begging for money. They were still in the food lines, but if it was a food line, they would let others go first. When they would get money, it wasn't to run over and get their French fries from McDonald's. They would give the money out to those that were homeless. I saw them get back their edge, and when they got home, many of them, as I look back on it now, many of them now are doing great things for God, some of them in full-time ministry and some of them not. This guy, Theophilus, we know that he was called most excellent. In the book of Acts, when that was said, towards the end, you can see it three different times that it said, and it's actually referring to a Roman governor. So a lot of people believe that he was probably a governor. Back in those days, if you were a governor, a politician of any kind, it was similar to nowadays. Typically speaking, they were very, very educated, very, very wealthy, and they were rulers. But this guy, he didn't just want to think about his own agenda. Somehow, and I don't know what happened, he was probably an early convert. He and Luke, maybe they got saved at the same crusade, maybe when Paul was going to Antioch, and they were sharing the gospel, and somehow Theophilus, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he wanted to know the truth. So we know that this whole expedition costs a lot of money. For 2 years or more, Luke had quit his practice to go out and to study. Somebody had to help pay for this. A lot of people believe that Theophilus hired Luke to do this study. And because what they wanted was accuracy. Because there was some gospels that were floating around that are not in the Bible now. One of them is the gospel of Thomas. Another is a gospel of I can't remember the dude's name, Barnabas. Different gospels that were there that never made it because of inaccuracies, because of the integrity of the writer. Maybe there were some bizarre patterns in there. Maybe it's because they weren't educated to write clarity of the word. It might have been because they were shady. It could be because they were on a false agenda or an agenda, and God doesn't want agenda. God wants the truth, but somebody had to care. It was expensive to do, but all of a sudden they started coming together saying, we're gonna give towards this deal. Now, how does that relate to you? We know that Theophilus and Luke, they went all out to get the truth of this. And I think the way it relates to you is that we all have, and this is the way I am sometimes. Sometimes I want to be a taker, and sometimes I want to be a giver. They were givers. They were contributors. Because of their contribution, we actually have the largest contribution to the New Testament because they were willing to give towards this. Some of us are receivers, recipients. Some of us, we like. Here's the problem. If you get involved in this series this year, this particular series of Luke and even the year of the Bible, and all you do is receive and take note of what's going on, then what's going to happen is you're going to get spiritually obese. You're going to get spiritually sick. Because you're not made by God just to receive. God wants you to hear and be doers as well. Somewhere along the way, Theophilus and Luke, they said, man, we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word of God. And here's my question. 2,000 years later, after all this work, do you think Theophilus and Luke regret what they did? You think they're in heaven, and every time somebody comes through the pearly gates, they're probably thinking, I bet they read the book of Luke, you know? I bet they did. No one ever regrets going for the things of God. No, not one. Can I have an amen on that? And number three, God uses people who are available to be used. Now, quickly, look at me just for a second. This is going to be the strongest point that I have, but we have so many different types of people that come to New Life Church. Look up and down the row that you're on. Every different type. Young people, old people, people with a lot of hair, people that hadn't had hair in a long, long time. We got tall and short, different races of people. It's going to become more and more like that. God likes variety. We got people that are sitting with tattoos all over themselves, sitting right next to people that hate tattoos, and they don't even care. Because we're all here on one mission. God likes variety. I remember when the Lord was calling me to be in the ministry, it was intimidating to me because I only really knew of two different type of preachers. I knew the orders, and I knew I could never be that. And today we're going to pronounce a propitiation for the atonement of your iniquities. All rise. You know, it's like, I can't do that, bro. And then you have the others, you know, and the Lord said, ha, go to Calvary, and you know, whatever. And I like it all. But I knew how I was. But somehow the Lord's saying, hey, I need variety. I want this Cajun. I'm going to put you in Arkansas. It's going to freak out everybody. But this is what I want. And I remember the intimidation of all that. God, I can't do what you're asking me to do. Well, around that time, Jesus had different types. He had Peter, who was like a salty dog. Man, you never knew what he was going to say. He was the life of the party. Paul was the theologian, and now God is looking at Luke. This is very important for you to understand. God doesn't want everybody to go in the ministry. Luke was not an apostle. He wasn't a disciple before that. He was never a pastor. He was never in ministry under some people's definition. But under God's definition, he definitely was. He accomplished way more than anybody I've ever met on the side because he found his purpose and he got up every day thinking about this purpose. But what motivates me the most about this whole deal is the fact that he never knew, and this is what you might have forgotten, Luke never knew that it was going to be published, his letter, in the most popular book ever written. He wrote the letter for one reason. Because he wanted to see Theophilus grow. He went all out for one person. For the value of one. Every now and then I'll have somebody that will pull me to the side and go, BZ, do you have any tips? I'm in the ministry. Do you have any tips? And then I'll say, well, in particular, what are you talking about? Categorically, what are you referring to? Okay, in speaking. Okay, yeah, I do have a tip. Never speak to the crowd. There's always going to be crowds here and there, but always speak to the one. I did it again today. When I walked in, I looked around. It actually happened a little bit later than I normally do. It was during worship, but I was looking around, and I found somebody that looked like they were hurting. I can be honest, as God is my witness, I've thought about that person 20 times or so since I've been speaking over the last 30 minutes. This is the reason why I love the book of Luke. It's why we're studying it now. Because he didn't write it for showmanship. He wrote it for Theophilus. And God is saying, let's think about the value of one. Yeah, we're going to have decades. Yeah, there'll be over 10,000 people there in all the arena. But it's the one, it's the one person that only you can reach. The one person, if you were to encourage, the one person, when you get that in your brain, that's when God hooks you up. He'll take you further than you ever thought you could go. He'll use you a lot longer than you ever thought he could use you. This reminds me of the way we're going to close this out. I don't really want to use this illustration because everybody here knows it, and I'd rather be cutting edge. But there was a story of this two guys walking down this beach, and there was hundreds of thousands of starfish that were about to die. Raise your hand if you ever heard this. See? And he reached down, and he grabbed a starfish, and he threw it into the ocean. And then he reached down, one guy, and reached down and grabbed another and threw it into the ocean. And then another. And then his friend said, bro, what are you doing, bro? He said, man, I'm just trying to save some of these. They're going to die. He goes, there's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. You can't make a difference. And his friend reached back down and he grabbed one and he threw it in. He said, well, it made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one. I believe that's the reason why God used Luke. Because he wasn't thinking about the big picture and how popular he could be. He was thinking about the one. That's the value of a soul. And I say read the book of Luke for two reasons. Read it for yourself and read it for someone else. And when you see them posting something on Twitter or Facebook and it's off track, take something that you've learned, seen from God, and give it away. And 2011 can be one incredible year, thus saith the Lord. Give God a hand if you love him. Come on, he's a good God. Come on, everybody. What's up? He's King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's bow our heads and no one looking around.